Hello everybody. This is the recording of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 26th of September, and it's on the subject of fasting. Dozens and dozens of times. Dozens of times the word fast is mentioned in the Bible. What is fasting? Is this a respectable slimming campaign? Or a virtuous renunciation in a super-saturated, easy and fun society? From a biblical point of view, fasting is obviously completely different from this. But what reasons could there be for fasting if it is not a concern for health or a new satisfaction in giving up what is familiar and appreciated? The Reformation. First, a brief historical review. In the early days of Protestantism, fasting started with being viewed critically, or at best it was deemed superfluous. However, among the precursors of the Reform at the beginning of the 16th century, Martin Luther recommends it out of love for God. Zwingli stresses that he is not concerned with the rejection of fasting, but with the freedom of belief in the matter. Calvin thinks of it as a preparation of souls for prayer and to express self-humiliation by confessing guilt before God. They had known about fasting at the time of their childhood, but later it became less and less important. Reformers struggled with people who tried to make God merciful by doing good works, such as giving donations, praying the Our Father, buying letters of indulgence, or fasting. And they were right. God cannot be bought. He is benevolent when a human heart simply trusts him. And not because a person thinks he can impress his Creator with good deeds or even pious works. The danger of righteousness by works, in this case through the practice of fasting, was therefore overestimated at one point, and the fear of a bad inner attitude led to forgetting and not using a biblical practice. This is a point that concerns us even beyond the history of our predecessors in the faith. If we seriously think that we can act without worrying about the commandments of God in our life, and then if we hope to calm our conscience and appease God by spending a little time apart in prayer, where would be faith? Where would be grace? This is why fasting has long been frowned upon on the part of the Protestants. In the Bible, there you have it. I said a few words that brought us back to the days of Protestantism. But we can also go back to the Bible. Originally, it was a voluntary renunciation of food. The belly, hands and head were to be freed from the burden of dealing with the daily supply of food, its preparation and the time spent eating together in a family or clan. As fast food was not yet known, food determined many times of the day, and baking bread alone required several steps. Eating on the go was not possible. Moses fasted 40 days on Mount Sinai, as he prepared to receive the Ten Commandments from God. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, it is written, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you." It may not seem obvious, but the phrase "you must deny yourselves" means you will fast. Fasting is observed on the Day of Atonement. In the current French version of the Bible, you will read, "On the 10th day of the 7th month, fast and stop all activity." What we are still reading is that Elijah fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, awaiting the guidance of God for the next voyage. Several fasting dates were fixed after the Babylonian captivity, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore love, truth and peace." At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus fasted for 40 days to open himself to the will of God. The first communities, of course, still fasted every week. Remember Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But they quickly moved the fasting days to Wednesday, the day of the High Council Assembly, and Friday, the day of the crucifixion. In an ancient writing from the end of the first century, the Didache, we read, Let your fast not be at the same time as those of the hypocrites, for they fast on the second and the fifth day of the week, but you fast on the fourth and on the day of preparation, the Sabbath. A common practice was to fast until 3 p.m., then celebrate the sacrament and break the fast. Fasting united Christians into a community. It was a form of common prayer and vigil. And then the Easter fast developed rapidly. From 2 days, Friday and Saturday, it became 6 days and thereafter to a 40-day fast. Fasting has also been used to prepare for baptism, the Lord's Supper and priestly ordination. In short, a lot has happened over the centuries around the issue of fasting. The dark side of fasting. And it must be pointed out that, apart from the deviations and mistrust that have been going on since the early church, the practice of fasting is not always positively evaluated in the Bible. Indeed, it seems that the warnings against bad fasting are very numerous. For example, he was denounced when he slipped into a religious ritual without content in the time of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 2 to 5. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? They fasted but were not ready to receive the presence of God. Daily life was not what God wanted. People would make deals during prayer times, exploit workers, spread bad humour, and even become violent. The fast had degenerated into self-expression. People were particularly pious and fasting strengthened the ego instead of allowing the power of God to flow. Matthew chapter 6 verses 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look sombre as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting was used as a mean of pressure against God, similar to a hunger strike. For example, when it is time to describe the consequences of David's sin after the assassination of Uri, Bathsheba's husband, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 to 17. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. Fasting was used to force God to act in a certain way. With this in mind, we can bring out the positive aspects of fasting. Fasting is precisely not a ritual, but changes the relationship to the environment. In fasting, my heart becomes ready and open to God's gaze on my neighbour, but also on his creation, on all the wonderful things with which he gives me to live. Fasting is not about putting myself in a better position compared to others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explicitly states that it is best that my fellow human beings not even notice that I am fasting. Fasting accompanies prayer, and the purpose of prayer is for my will to resonate with that of God. I think it's like practicing skipping, where you always need a few jumps before you get into the same rhythm. And there God sets the tempo, and I take that tempo in prayer. My desires slowly fade into the background, and God's desire for me takes over. Among all the biblical passages on the subject, I have chosen a situation from the daily life of the church of Antioch, Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Church leaders have been mentioned here by name, which indicates that they had non-Jewish roots, a sign of how the Church of Jesus spread, and along with Antioch, had now also crossed the borders of Israel. But it is perhaps a parenthesis because I look particularly at their worship. A brief note mentions how church leaders prayed and fasted as evidence. It was probably not an ordinary service that they were celebrating, but rather a missionary service. They asked themselves, what will happen to us? Why are we here as a church? What does God want from us? They wanted to listen to God's will for the congregation. Prayer was intensified by fasting. They wanted to empty themselves so that God would take the place. No distraction was to prevent the Spirit of God from working in them and making them turn to God. In fact, church leaders in Antioch received a directive from God. We don't know how many times and how intensely they prayed for it, how long they had to fast to get that assurance, but now the time had come. They heard something from God that probably didn't match at all to their ideas. Who would want to voluntarily abandon their best employees? Who would want to send their best people on a mission? Both had certainly been indispensable to Antioch. But through this preparation, it was clear that this could only be God's will, and they had to bow to it. They had God's answer and could act on it, but once again it is recorded how they fasted and prayed. What could be behind all of this? They all faced a new challenge. The leaders, who were to let go of Paul and Barnabas, both of whom were to embark on an unknown future. They needed a special impulse from the Holy Spirit, an injection of power, to help them let go and get started. By shedding their own ideas, they could become ready to recognize and implement God's will. We draw some lessons from it. Fasting and prayer were inseparable. In the young church, the fast was done together. Fasting was a sign that trusting God would fill empty hands. Fasting meant waiting for something new from God, an impetus to move forward. Fasting paved the way for the future with prayer. For me, the preoccupation with fasting triggers a lot of things. We live more consciously, we reduce this and that, always with the question of whether we are creating more space for God in our life. We feel God closer and more direct, as if there are fewer parasites on the line that connect us to Him. It is beautiful when we fast together and pray together so that God will become great in our lives and in the lives of the church. Amen.